You may be seated. Y'all look nice and refreshed this morning with that extra hour of sleep. But what gets you up in the morning? I mean, I don't mean the alarm clock or music or a rooster or a crying baby. What I mean by that is what motivates you? What gets you going? What gets your juices flowing? For some, it may be the obligation to work. Yeah, man, I got to get up and I got to go to work. Or maybe it's school. I got to go to school. It may be the enjoyment of work or school. Man, this is great. It's a great day. I was one of those kids that I rather enjoyed school. So I got up and got going. Maybe that gets you going. It may be the excitement of a particular activity, like going hunting. If I have to get up early and go hunting, man, it's like every hour I'm like, okay, oh, did I miss the alarm? Well, might as well get up now, you know. Or maybe it's going to Kings Island or some fun activity like that, or out for breakfast or coffee with friends. Get you up, get you going. Maybe it's a field trip. Maybe it's a vacation. Maybe it's a looming project. You know, oh, man, I got to get this done and just got to work at it, got to get going, got to get up. Or maybe it's just, I just got to get up. I just got to get up. I haven't been in bed long enough. Well, this morning, third text, Matthew chapter 20. Take your Bibles and turn there. Matthew chapter 20. I hope to help you see that which ought to motivate you to get up and get going in the morning, and then sustain you throughout your day and even every day. So here's your take-home thought this morning, and that is live with eternity on your mind. Live with eternity on your mind. This world and what you have going on here, whatever it is not all there is. There is an eternity. Now that is a faith statement, right? We believe that is, in fact, what is going to take place, that there is eternity, that when this life is over, there's an eternity to be had, to be experienced. And if we could get that through our minds, it would settle a lot of heart issues. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, "So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it." Your goal, God has given you a goal in this life, that something to shoot for, and that is to please God. And He says, whether at home in the body or away from it, dead or alive. It is so important. You must please God regardless to what your circumstances are, good, bad, or indifferent. You must please God regardless to your circumstances. You must please God regardless to what others do or don't do. And sometimes this is one that's the hardest. You must please God regardless to how you feel. And so God has given you a goal, that which should motivate you. If you can get that into your mind, it will help you to get through whatever it is you may face in your life. And you're to live in the here and now with eternity on your mind. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, your goal is to please God for or because we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things done in the body while you were living, whether good or evil. You're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account. I don't know what that's going to be like, but oh my. And I don't know about you, but I want to give a good account. And so live your life with eternity on your mind. So this morning, what we want to look at are ways to keep eternity on your mind. Ways to keep eternity on your mind. If you remember the end of chapter 19, Jesus was clarifying that He blesses faithfulness. Peter had commented that he and the other disciples had left everything to follow Jesus. And Jesus responds in chapter 19, verses 29 and 30, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." And then in chapter 20, He clarifies His statement through this parable. Chapter 20, verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day," that was a day's wage. A denarius was a day's wage. "You know, work today for me, I will pay you a denarius, a fair day's wage. After agreeing with his laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. Here's the first way to keep eternity on your mind. And that is, remember, Jesus blesses faithfulness. Jesus blesses faithfulness. He will not forget your faithfulness. You remember we touched on this last week in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love you showed for His sake in serving the saints, as you still do. In other words, like Pastor Doug says, keep on keeping on, and God's going to bless. And He blesses accordingly. And this parable is a reference to eternity and its blessings. Now, you might look at this and you might say, well, it stands to reason that the master would pay what he said he would pay. Okay, the first guys came in, I'm going to pay you a denarius for the day. Hey, great, that's the going rate, I'll do it. But you can also understand why, according to human reasoning, that those who worked longer through the heat of the day would think, hey, well, man, if they got a denarius, they worked an hour, I ought to get more. Now, Jesus may have been cutting the disciples' thinking off at the pass. They may have been tempted to think something like, wow, look at all that I have sacrificed for the Lord. Remember, they just said, we left everything for you. And Jesus just commented, you know, those who have left houses and lands and brothers and sisters and moms and dads, you're going to receive a hundredfold. And they might think, wow, hey, we're pretty good, man. This is great. We're right in on the ground level of all of this. We're going to get all kinds of things heaped on us. And Jesus is like, wait a minute. He wants them to think rightly about eternity. And so the point of this parable is that regardless to when a person surrenders to the Lord in salvation, they will inherit eternal life and all its blessings. Nothing less. I trusted Christ as Savior. We talk about the 4:14 window. You know, most people trust Christ as children, large percentage of people. And I trusted Christ at the front end of that. I was 4 years old when I asked Jesus to save me. It's very clear in my mind. I had heard a Sunday school lesson about eternity and heaven and hell. And that next day, I was talking to my mom. She was ironing, and I was at the coffee table there, and I had a picture of the disciples. I could see it in my mind's eye right now, and it was along the Sea of Galilee or whatever, because I assume that. And there was one of the boats with a sail on it and the disciples with the fish and everything. And I was coloring that picture, and I told my mom, Mom, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. And at 4 years old, she led me to Jesus. Wow. That's awesome. And it just shows the importance of child evangelism that children can understand. And we deal with them to the extent that they can understand. But you know, I have talk with people who were dying. And they trusted Jesus. They had no time to serve Jesus on this earth other than those last few moments or days when they were still alive. And they trusted Jesus. I remember one man, I gave him a little New Testament, and he was in his last days. And he would not let go. He was just so thankful for his salvation. He would not let go of his New Testament. He was so happy that he had finally surrendered to Jesus. You know what? I'm going to see that guy in heaven. Amen? I mean, think about that. Here's a guy that lived his life his own way, and yet on his deathbed, he surrendered to Jesus. You're going to see him in heaven. That's exciting. And we, of course, should not begrudge that. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. That individual or those individuals who came to Jesus at the 11th hour are blessed in eternity. They're blessed because they are in the presence of the Lord. They're blessed because they're saved from their sins and they have eternal life. They're blessed because they will not suffer for hell in eternity, but rather will be living with Jesus in heaven forever. There is a literal hell. But when you turn to Jesus, you can have that hope of eternity with Him. They're blessed because they have a new body. No more tears, no more dying, no more pain, no more suffering. What? I mean, how awesome is that? You know, and at a funeral, oftentimes we'll have a funeral here and the casket's here, and I can say, based on this individual's testimony of salvation, absent from this body, present with the Lord. Amen? Wow! There is that blessing of eternity. They have eternal life. Just like I, having been saved as a child, served Him for many years, and even though they didn't, there's still that hope of eternity. And we rejoice in that. Now, that's not to say that those who have been faithful will not be blessed. He just stated that in chapter 19, verse 29. Everyone who's left houses, brothers, sisters, moms, dads, even their land for my sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Again, the blessings of eternity. Now, I'm not going to pretend to understand all there is to know about eternity and all that's going to happen and all the ins and outs of that. But I know that God blesses faithfulness. He says so in His Word. There are going to be rewards in heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, he says, Paul is writing, he says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. In that day, the winner of the competition, whether it was a marathon or whether it was a wrestling match or whatever Olympic event they had in those days, they received a wreath. It was they put it around their head and it's perishable. But man, it was like their gold medal of the day. It's like, man, you know, they proudly wore that and everybody knew, man, that's the champion there. But it withered. It didn't last. But all the time and all the effort of trying to be good in their event and be number one, all just for that perishable wreath. But we look forward to an imperishable wreath or an imperishable crown, an eternal reward. But we also learn in Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, that it's a crown that we will lay at His feet. He blesses us with because of faithfulness, but then we turn and we lay those crowns at His feet. Crowns, what are they? Well, they're awards or rewards. He speaks of 2 Timothy 4:8, he speaks of a crown of righteousness. You live rightly and you're going to have a crown of righteousness given to you. There's a crown of life. Everyone who trusts Christ as Savior is going to receive the crown of life. We're going to be so grateful for eternal life that we're going to be, thank you, Lord, thank you, as we bow before Him and cast that crown at His feet. There's going to be a crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. There's going to be a crown of rejoicing. You know, we're just going to be, man, you know, we talk about, you know, I stepped out of that grave. Yes, amen. We're going to be thanking the Lord for eternity because of our salvation. Crown of rejoicing. The Lord blesses faithfulness in His time, in His way, and in eternity for sure. So this text indicates that all who come to Jesus in salvation are blessed. Blessed with eternal life, which no one can take away. Someone said that asked if the Baptists were going to recognize daylight savings time. It's like, well, yeah, why not? Well, because you saved your hour last year, and once saved, always saved. So, but we're blessed with eternal life that no one can take away. Amen? I mean, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hands. There's security in their salvation if you truly believe. Now, Jesus goes on and He explains, how is this even possible? Verse 17, and Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside, and on His way He said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And He will be raised on the third day. You just see that. He says, okay, I've just been teaching you about eternity, but I just want you to know that this has to happen. And this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go to the cross and die. I will rise again. But you need to know this. And here's the next step to keep eternity on your mind. And that is believe Jesus is the pathway to blessing. Jesus is the pathway to blessing. As He talks to His disciples, he says, man, you have the blessings of eternity. There are rewards in heaven, but the only way to receive those awards is through Jesus. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We see this, that blessings are not based on any merit of your own. They're based upon Christ alone. It is only through Christ, what He accomplished on your behalf through His death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus was pointing to the reality and purpose of His coming. He was telling His disciples, I just want you to know, this is why I came. We're heading up to Jerusalem. Here's what's going to happen, and it has to happen. But I'm going to rise again. Because I'm Savior. Jesus is the Savior. His suffering, His resurrection is the pathway to your blessing if you would only believe. It's kind of like Let's Make a Deal. Did you ever watch, you know, when I was a kid they had it, now they have the new Let's Make a Deal, all right? And so, back when I was a kid it was Monty Hall. What's his name now? Yeah, Wayne Brady. Anyway, so they say, all right, here it is. We got this deal here. All right, here's door number one. Door number two, door number three, and here's a box over here, and here's all of this here. And it's like someone comes up to you and says, I just want you to know, guaranteed, the big prize is door number one. You can't lose. It is door number one. Choose door number one. Don't choose any of the others. They're empty boxes. They're empty doors. They're, what do they call them, zonkers? They're all zonkers, all right? Door number one's the winner. Choose door number one. You know, there's some people be going, I don't know which door to choose. Door number one. And the world's telling you there's all these other options. You got Buddha over here, and you got Muhammad over here, and then, or you can just live any way you want over here. That's the way to fulfillment. You know, that's the way to Zen or Buddha. You know, all these other options, and Jesus is over here going, no, I am the door. I'm the door. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. It's guaranteed. Won't you choose Him? It's guaranteed. And that's salvation. The world with all the options that sound tempting, and Jesus says, here's the path. I am the pathway to blessing. Verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Him with her sons, and kneeling before Him, she asked Him for something. And He said to her, what do you want? And she said to Him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left, in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they said to Him, we are able. And He said to them, you will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. At this point, none of the disciples were thinking rightly about eternity. Jesus, throughout this whole chapter, was trying to help His disciples in their thinking about eternity. And James and John, along with their mother, thought they deserved some kind of rank or privilege in heaven. And the other disciples appeared to be jealous because they didn't think of it first. Verse 25, but Jesus called them and said to him, called them to Him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Another way to keep eternity on your mind, another way to think rightly about eternity, is to learn Jesus blesses humility in service. Jesus blesses humility in service. In our culture, we value being first. Congratulations, Troy, on winning their first playoff game. We're number one, right? You know, we're number one. We're the greatest. Yay, you know. I would love to see Ohio State win a national championship again. I don't know if it's going to happen this year after these recent games. So we like to be number one. We like to cheer for our team. We honor individuals who are first in their class, the valedictorian. We give awards like Employee of the Month or Top Seller of the Year. We give bonuses for those who are outstanding in one way or another. We recognize them. But Jesus in this text points out that whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Here you have Jesus' example. He came, and we're going to see this as we heading into Christmas. You've already seen the Christmas ads and everything. You know, don't forget about Jesus. Jesus truly is the reason for the season. But He didn't come as a king. He came as a child, humble, in a manger. Because He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life. He is the pathway to blessing. To give His life as a ransom for those who would believe. Yes, God rewards faithfulness, but His definition of faithfulness is different than ours. His definition of faithfulness is that of humility in service. And humility is a kind of a funny thing. It's been said, once you think you have it, you just lost it. You know? Hey, wow, man, look at me. I'm so humble. You lost it. Humility is a challenge. But it comes back to your motivation. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you serving others? You should be serving God and serving others in your life. Why are you doing that? What is it about doing that that motivates you? Are you doing it for yourself? Or are you doing it for the glory of God? Think about that. And oftentimes, whether you're recognized or not, and your attitude about that recognition reveals the motivation of your heart. Why am I serving in this way? Well, if nobody recognizes it and you're all bummed out about it because nobody saw what you did or sees what you do, it may be that you're not serving in humility. But Jesus blesses humility in service. Are you doing it for your glory or for God's glory? The disciples had left houses and land, relationships to serve the Lord. And Jesus challenges their thinking, their hearts, regarding their motivation. Verse 29. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David!" The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David!" And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Here's a final way to keep eternity on your mind. And that is comprehend Jesus blesses mercifully. Jesus blesses mercifully. These guys were annoying. Their crying here was incessant. It was a desperate plea. It was like, "This is our last opportunity to get healed. Jesus, save us. Have mercy on us, Son of David." On and on. I read that it had the same intensity as a woman in labor. It was crying out in pain and just, "Oh, help me." It's also talked about those who are committed to asylums and they're just incessant on and on and on. These guys were annoying with their plea. They wanted they wanted to get Jesus' attention. And so the crowd is like, "Shut up. Good grief. What in the world?" Through this entire chapter, this seems to be the clearest example of eternal thinking. "Lord, have mercy on us." Their cry for mercy indicates that they understood that they did not deserve to be healed. Mercy is not receiving that which you deserve. These guys realize, "Have mercy on us. We don't deserve this, but we're just crying out to you. Oh, Lord, Son of David." They understood who he was. He was the Messiah who would come to save. And he was the one who could heal them. And this is an awesome picture of how God treats the repentant sinner. And rather than judgment, the Lord provides blessing. And in this case, he heals them. The sinner who cries out, "Lord, have mercy on me," receives his blessing. And Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" What would you like for Jesus to do for you here this morning? Would you like to see? And I think there's more here than physical sight. I think this is a picture of spiritual sight. That when one repents of their doing things their own way or the ways of the world and turns to Him in salvation, they turn away from all of that. Their eyes are opened. talking about spiritual blindness here. When you surrender to the Lord in salvation, your spiritual eyes are opened. You're able to see spiritual things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Not until you repent of a life of sinfulness and turn to God in salvation, it's not until then will your eyes be opened. But I tell you, when you understand salvation, you have the power of the Spirit in you to help you, to enable you to comprehend spiritual truths, and not until. Sadly, I think there are many believers who once their eyes are opened, or they forget that they have spiritual eyes, and they don't look for spiritual truths in God's Word. His Word is a mine of riches. And I encourage you to get into God's Word, to mine those riches, to find out what God has for you. Because as a believer, your eyes are open and you can learn and you can understand what He has for you. Don't miss it. And it's a blessing to know that as you get into the Word, it's not a futile effort. Because you can understand, because again, the Holy Spirit enables you to do that. When's the last time you read the Bible or studied the Bible? Somebody might say, well, just this last week. Well, let me ask you this. What about the last time before that? The challenge here is to be faithful, to be regular in your reading and studying of the Word. Again, to mine those riches because you have spiritual eyes, if in fact you have trusted the Lord as Savior. This life is fleeting. And the challenge here is to be faithful. Keeping your mind on eternity motivates you in the here and now. Keeping your mind on eternity motivates you in the here and now. James 4:14 says, "For what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away." We're into that season when you get up in the mornings, you know, and we say you can see your breath. Thursday morning, I think it is, it's supposed to be 27 degrees. All right? And so when you go out there in the morning, whether it's to work or to the bus stop or to get the mail or whatever, and you go, and you see your breath, let that be a reminder. You know what? This life is fleeting. When you're driving down the road and you see the exhaust from the car in front of you, it appears for a little time and vanishes away. Let that be a reminder. You know what? This life is not all there is. And I want to use that as a reminder to live for eternity in the here and now. You don't know what day it will be when you're going to stand before the Lord. It may be today. It may be next week, next year, 10 years from now. We don't know. But one day you and I are going to stand before God and give an account of how we lived lives on this earth. Make the present count for eternity. In my senior year college yearbook, we were able to submit just a comment underneath our senior picture. And I thought, and I said, you know what? And here's what I submitted. "To one day here, well done, thou good and faithful servant." I haven't always lived up to that. But that's been one of the motivations, the motivation of my life. And there are times I fail. But I get up and I'm reminded that one day I'm going to stand before God. What I would love to hear one day, and may it be your motivation as well, to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How do we do that? Well, remember, Jesus blesses faithfulness. Believe Jesus is the pathway to blessing. Learn that Jesus blesses humility and service. And comprehend Jesus blesses mercifully. We don't deserve it. He's merciful. He's gracious. Let's ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we bow before You. And we understand that, and we're reminded that this life is not all there is. And we are reminded to live in light of eternity in the here and now. And I pray that You would open our spiritual eyes to these spiritual truths. And that these truths would not fall on deaf ears, but our ears would be opened as well to hear what You have for us to hear and to live out these truths in light of eternity. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just encourage you to pray and ask for God's help to understand these truths and how they apply to your life. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to help you not only understand, but how do I live these truths out? And I'd like to hear how God has spoken to you through His Word here today. You have a connection card from the pew in front of you, or YouVersion, or our website. You can fill that out. And if it's something personal or private, check for pastors only. But we'd like to be praying for you about your commitment here this morning in light of the teaching, preaching of God's Word. Adopting eternity in an eternal mindset to motivate you in your life here and now. There may be someone you say, you know what, I'm not certain of eternal life. Can I ask you that? Are you certain of eternal life? If you're here this morning, you say, well, I hope, I'm not really sure. God wants you to be sure. I want you to be sure. I'd be more than willing to talk with you after the service today to show you how to trust Jesus as your Savior. In a moment, we're going to take up an offering. You can put your connection card in the offering. But think about, as we take this offering, about Matthew chapter 6. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Even your offering can be a means by which you keep eternity in view. And I just encourage you to give faithfully as unto the Lord. Lord, help us, I pray, in all of these things, in Jesus' name, amen.